May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the next few weeks, the lectionary has several excerpts from the book of Amos. So I thought that might give me permission to do a little sermon series on that prophetic book, which is probably not that well known and not that well understood. From a literary perspective, the book of Amos has one of the most brilliant openings of the books of the Bible. This is especially so if you can imagine what might have actually happened when the prophet Amos first spoke those words. Well, the first few verses are just an introduction to the book, but then it seems that we have a speech of Amos which begins there. We do not know whether Amos as a prophet was invited to take the podium or whether he simply addressed the people, possibly taking the stage at surprise at an important festival. Amos might have received a thunderous applause after his first few words. This is what the Lord says, for the three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my judgment. And then he enumerates the reprehensible behavior of Damascus, what we might call war crimes today, and Amos condemns that nation. The people listening who were from the nation of Israel, those people would have their prejudices confirmed. After all, the actions of Damascus really were quite bad. There's no shrinking from that. And so Amos probably would have received a hearty welcome. Then he continued, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my judgment, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. The listeners would have warmed up to this denunciation of Israel's enemies. Such denunciations were tradition in the ancient Near East for centuries. But this prophet Amos was doing a fine job with it there. He continued, this is what the Lord says, for the three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my judgment. By the time it came to the next condemnation, a few people in the crowd may have joined in. For the three sins of, and they listened carefully and heard the prophet say, for the three sins of Edom. Ah, yes, the Edomites, they were one of the worst, weren't they? And so they echoed, even for four, I will not turn back. What Amos was saying about these corrupt nations was only too true. And so he continued with Ammon and Moab, and the crowd got ever more excited. And then came the first surprise. This is what the Lord says. For the three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my judgment. A little ripple would have gone through the crowd. Judah, is that right? Is that not our sister nation? Yeah, we don't like them, but it's more like sibling rivalry. Still, the majority probably of the crowd would have followed the prophet along and heard what he would have said next. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my judgment. Did Amos really say Israel? That's not what they had expected. After he had generated so much fervor, this certainly was not where they had wanted it to go. The applause would have turned from enthusiasm to shock and then even to anger. Yes, some of them in their hearts of hearts knew that Israel was corrupt, that things were not as they should be. But who was this prophet that he would expose the wounds so clearly? It was hard to be shown in the mirror what you were like. Well, I'm not sure whether Amos' speech could be pulled off today. After all, it has become somewhat out of fashion to denounce other countries, and that's a good thing. But there are a few areas in modern life where we are quite happy to denounce the other side, particularly in politics. In America, there's only one other party to blame, and it's the other one, either the Republican or Democrats. In New Zealand, we've got a bit more choice. So imagine a Twitter thread where, for example, someone lays into the other parties, and it's a Twitter thread by Green Party supporters. I'll just give that as an example. Now, for those who don't know Twitter, it is an app or a website where you can send short messages to followers. Somehow it has grown very popular and influential. I'm not sure why, and I don't use it personally, but in today's world, it's where a lot of politics is formed. So let me use a modern example of what Amos might sound like today. And as I said, it's a Green Party example, which I only use because the environmental sins of our society and the different parties are so clear. So let's start it. The first tweet: the ACT Party will surely be held responsible when our planet burns. It has advocated against all efforts to address climate change, supports destructive industries, and gives a political platform to polluters and climate change deniers. Those ideological capitalists totally disregard the health of ecosystems. Earth cannot continue with people like these. Among the supporters of the Green Party, the tweet gets picked up by a few people and is shared. The next tweet soon follows. The National Party will surely be held responsible when life on Earth becomes hell. They have abrogated all responsibility and only think about how they can line the pockets of their mates in the trucking and dairy industries. They are willfully blind to the fact that we cannot continue to destroy the environment. They are on the wrong side of history. Quite a few more people like the thread and these tweets and share this tweet, and it gets read quite widely. So there isn't a long wait for the next one, and this tweet reads, New Zealand First will surely be held responsible when disaster after disaster will come over Aotearoa. They have held back progress on environmental action for so long. In cohorts with the fishing, racing, and other destructive industries, this party is advocating for retrograde legislation. The sooner it dies out, the better for the environment. People begin to talk about this thread on Twitter, and it causes somewhat of a sensation, being shared and applauded by many. So soon the next tweet arrives. Labour will surely be held responsible when our children suffer the consequences of climate change and environmental degradation. Against their better knowledge, this party has done less for the environment than many conservative governments in Europe. Conservation efforts are weak and indecisive. There's only talk, no action. We cannot continue with Labour. That tweet also receives a lot of approval and is widely shared. And so everybody's waiting for the next one or for the conclusion to all this. But the next tweet is a bit different. It continues the same theme. Te Pāti Māori will surely be held responsible for this country's degraded environment. This party has actively weakened regulation for fishing vessels and the protection of oceans. It cares little for the environment if it can see a profit for Māori companies. There's no future with such a narrow focus. Some people continue to share this latest tweet, but some followers become a bit uneasy. Are we really, as Green Party supporters, allowed to criticize Tangata Whenua? And so the next tweet is the one that really struck home. The Green Party will surely be held responsible for the disaster coming on this earth. It is worried more about identity politics than caring for the planet. It has compromised again and again in climate action, protection of threatened species, and the regeneration of the land. The Green Party has gone against its founding principles. The Earth has no future with it. At that point, many of the Green Party supporters would be, well, upset. The Twitter crowd would fall silent or would protest. It's hard when the mirror gets held up to people, but even more so when they are compared to those over there that are considered the baddies. But really, a Twitter thread like that would have at its aim that people do remember what they're here for, namely to protect and care for the environment. The words of Amos, well, that's a modern-day example to understand what the words of Amos might have been like. But I think they were probably a lot more hard-hitting in their day than this modern-day example I tried to paint. Of course, the main aim of Amos' words were not to shock, but to change the behavior of the people Israel. As the prophet of God, Amos does want them to care for the needy, to treat the poor with respect, to give justice to the oppressed, to honor marriage, and to respect the house of God. By exposing their behavior, these words would hopefully cause Israel to repent and to pursue a different course. Still, the words of judgment that we read in the book of Amos indicate that quite likely the people of Israel would not repent. Still, the words were not in vain, for they showed later generations that it did matter how they acted, how they lived, that justice is important. The people of God have to act in accord with their calling. I hope that in this way, these old words spoken to Israel 2,800 years ago can also be relevant for us. In a sense, they also call us as the church to wake up from our certainty. If we look at all the awful things that are happening in society out there, we have to ask the question whether we ourselves are not also sometimes hypocrites, and whether we are so enmeshed in our destructive behavior that we are no longer aware of it. As we know, the church is all too human. It's an institution in which people strive for control, for influence, and recognition. It is a place in which some get hurt when others pursue their own goals, or at least fail to appreciate the effect of their actions. The church has also implemented many trends that are dominant in the world, but not part of the Christian faith. There's the competitiveness between people, the shallow veneer of photoshopped reality to make things look more impressive. There are ideologies of progress, success, and identity. And there's the easy promise of prepackaged business plans. We are, after all, human. And the necessities of maintaining an institution put us before some unpleasant realities. At times, we as the church and as individual Christians become blind to our own shortcomings. When we see the world out there, we have to also ask ourselves how the church is failing. When we blame other denominations and look down on them, we need to become more aware of the faults of our own church. When we see our fellow Christian in the next pew just along being less than perfect, we need to see how we wrong others. When shortcomings are pointed out, we often become defensive and blame others. But it is a time to see how we are forgiven ourselves in Jesus Christ. As far as institutional matters are concerned, the reaction of the church depends often on who points out these shortcomings and what they consist of. I think that's particularly so in our time and day. If the shortcomings are things such as faithfulness to the gospel, they can easily be brushed aside because nobody out there cares about that. If, however, there are things that may cause major reputational damage according to secular society, such as the exploitation of interns, then the church gets very active and reviews get set up and structures may even change. Now, I'm not saying that the church should not focus on controversies that are played out in the media and that others accuse it of. But too often, the values by which we judge whether to respond are not those of the church itself, but rather of the world around us. Well, and that brings me to my last point about Amos' words, because such words pointing out people's hypocrisy are not only directed at the church, even though the church at times has to be woken up quite a bit, but also to society at large. Our gospel reading tells us about Jesus sending out the group of disciples to tell in word and action that the kingdom of God is near. That involves healing the sick and preaching the good news that in God Jesus loves us, accepts us, and forgives us, that all people have value and meaning in the eyes of God, that all are invited to be part of God's people. But it also involves, at one point or other, the pointing out of inconsistencies of things that are wrong. In either case, it's clear that the message of the kingdom is not always welcome. In these verses, there's a lot of talk about rejection, because to a certain degree, the words of Jesus are threatening. They always challenge the human sense of control and understanding. Not in vain does Jesus say that he's sending out the disciples like lambs among wolves. They must be prepared to get savaged. Unlike the wolves that come against them, they do not have the weapons to defend themselves. And yet, through the faithfulness of these lambs among the wolves, the kingdom of God will come. Those words of Jesus also give us the task to continue in faithfulness, even though society may ridicule us. They even, when appropriate, give us the task to point out the inconsistencies and dangers of our particular times. We may not be understood, may be shut down and attacked, but at times it is right to speak, even if not many will listen. That also involves confessing with our lives what we believe. The words of Jesus certainly call us not to conform to this world, but to put our trust first of all in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then we can know that even with our imperfections and our human faults, our names are written in heaven. For if we put our trust in Jesus and let us be changed through him, then we are already on the way to God's heavenly dimension, then the kingdom of God is already near. As we think about the words of Amos and the words of Jesus, we realize that the words that the Bible contains may be quite strong and direct at times, upsetting even, but they also give us hope and peace.